you guys for coming. My name's Alyssa, and I am a MedPeds physician. I've been in Burundi, East Africa, with Serge for about 15 years on the field, and I'm happy to be with you guys today. So our topic today is enduring hard times with joy. And I'd like to start out with a short video to give you a little bit of an idea of the context, but then to kind of intro the theme as well.
So just a few years ago, as the pediatric service began to increase, we first added the neonatology service and then an inpatient malnutrition service because there's just a lot of malnutrition in this area. There's not enough land to feed 12 million people. And so as we expanded the service, we didn't have space for all the patients. Before long, patients were two or three to a bed. We had mattresses on the floor. And so doing rounds was really difficult. It was hard to even find all the patients. We had them in multiple rooms around the hospital. We had to go get them. We had to step over mattresses to try to find the patients. And it was hard to maintain hygiene. It was hard to give treatments. There wasn't good lighting, and so the nurses had to bring the patients outside to start their IVs. And it was hard to just provide the care that the patients needed.
Le bâtiment était petit avec le nombre de patients qu'on avait. C'était difficile de les voir, de faire des visites convenablement.
It would be a challenge to get the group in there to see the patients and do the bedside teaching. And now the wards are much larger, much more open. There's space between the beds that everyone can gather around. Everyone can see an interesting physical exam finding or see an interesting x-ray. And so...
Whoa. Interesting. That's a problem. Sorry, guys. All right. Let's see if I can skip ahead here.
See an interesting physical exam finding or see an interesting x-ray. And so I think that the learning has definitely improved.
In front pediatric department, before the new building was built, we had many problems. We had many patients in a small room, which caused the transmission of infection between patients. Now we don't face a lack of space of patients, and there is no many transmission of infection between patients.
Now we have a building that is 3 stories tall.
All right.
We our offices are on the second floor, so all we have to do is walk out of our office, and we are on the malnutrition floor. If we need to go see neonates, we just go up one level or down one level to see general pediatrics.
So having a brand new 130-bed pediatric building provides space for us to care for all of our patients in one space. It's clean, it's well lit, it's well ventilated, and the patients are very happy to be cared for here.
It's very important. I would acknowledge the donors who helped to build the new building of pediatrics. They may not have been in Burundi, but their works are speaking in Burundi.
So, the reason why I picked that video, so that video was taken a couple years ago, and that little girl, Benigna, who's in the video, who has sickle cell disease, unfortunately, she came to the hospital at a time when there was a nationwide shortage of blood collection bags, so it meant they couldn't even draw blood for transfusion, and then when the bags finally got to the airport, there was a nationwide fuel shortage, and so they couldn't actually get the bags to the collection sites to get blood donations to then have blood for the patients. And little Benigna was one of the little ones who died. So we lost three patients just that week while we were with sickle cell disease. We lost others as well while waiting for blood at a time when we were already short-staffed and struggling to persevere with hope. So I share that story as an intro to this discussion. So enduring hard times with joy. So even after all these years, these stories are heartbreaking. It's really hard to continue on when a kid... Benigna was the only patient. In Burundi, I don't get to have the same level of relationship with my patients as I do in the U.S. Language, cultural differences. And she was my only patient in Burundi who has ever called me Umuganga Wanje, my doctor. And she would tell her mom, I'm having pain, I'm having issues, I need to go see my doctor, Umuganga Wanje. And if she had come in a week earlier or a week later, we would have had blood, right? So how do you continue on with these scenarios? As I see her mom now, she actually has now another baby, which is a moment of hope for her as well. But she also has to raise that baby, not knowing yet if that one will have sickle cell disease as well. So my setting is Burundi, which is a tiny little country in the middle of Africa. It's a very densely populated country with the lowest per capita income in the world and highest rates of child stunting and malnutrition in the world. Only 11% of the population has electricity and internet access, and those are current stats. So still have a long ways to go. The stats don't sound good. And yet, beyond the facts, these are some of my patients. I have patients with type 1 diabetes on insulin with no electricity, who I've now been following for years. I have patients with eye cancer, who I'm going to talk a little bit more about later. We have chemotherapy for them. We've had babies with extreme prematurity survive 27 weeks gestation. We have babies with cyanotic congenital heart disease, like this little girl in the top right corner, who has tetralogy of Fallot. And there's no operation available anywhere in the country, and she's never going to have a chance to go elsewhere. And yet I have patients with tetralogy of Fallot, with cyanotic congenital heart disease, who are now 12, 13, 14 years old, still alive, still going to school. And so these are the image bearers that I get to see and care for every day. And beyond the facts just for them, but there's my story as well. So this is me at age 10. I was paralyzed. I had transversomyelitis, which is a virus in the spinal cord, caused by a virus. Nobody really knows. But in my case, I was paralyzed and had 2 years to relearn how to walk. Became interested in first pediatric neurology, but then when I became interested in missions more, I kind of became more general, ended up doing med peds instead. But my story is also, most people with transverse myelitis have permanent disabilities, and I'm thankful that I'm able to continue. I think something's coming out.
Speak really close.
Okay. And then I have a story here from a Burundian colleague of mine. He talked about a medical student thesis that he had seen. He returns thanks to Gazi. He wants to thank us all because this... Whoa, there we go. I'll stop yelling now. Sorry. He fixed it.
Okay.
He may live and work in rural Congo, but... the hero of the session today. So he defended his thesis, and I was on the jury. And this doctor comes from his rural hill, and it was very surprising that he was able to finish his medical studies because he comes from an extremely poor family. He worked as a school janitor in order to earn some extra money. No one thought he'd be able to complete his studies. Thank you for the effort to support his training. And I didn't even know that backstory for that particular student that we were graduating. I have another example here. We'll see if the video works, of one of our current students who just started her PAX residency program, but she did medical school and internship with us as well. But as I was preparing this talk, I've given some versions of this in the past, and I focused either on this or on this. So just for audience participation here, what are some like synonyms to endurance, or what are some things that come to mind as you think about endurance in medical missions? resilience, perseverance, longevity, consistency, yep.
Prayer.
Sorry?
Prayer.
Prayer, yes.
Patience.
Patience, uh-huh. Okay, great, yes. Forbearance was another one, forbearing the hard challenges around us. So we can talk a lot about sticking with it. You know, the opposite of endurance, I guess, would be giving up, right? Or just succumbing to the hard things around us. And that's, I think, those are good things to talk about, but that's not my focus for today. And then the other one that I talk about sometimes and think about a lot is hard times. So what are some of the hard times? I've just given the example of Benigna, but you guys can think of a zillion others, right? Right now our hospital is struggling because lightning hit the transformer, and so we don't have reliable electricity, and both oxygen concentrators are mostly broken. We took parts from one to try to fix the other, and it's kind of limping along. So there's those kinds of realities that impact us day by day. People coming and going, whether Burundian staff or expat staff, and how do we continue in those hard times when we don't have all the resources, including the resources of our own time and energy to do all the work that God has given us to do. But what I'd like to focus on today is joy. How do we not just endure, not just like, okay, persevere day by day by day, but do so joyfully? And I do bring up this topic of joy with a little bit of, a caution to it. I just finished rereading C.S. Lewis's book, Surprised by Joy. And at the very end of the book, he basically says, like, it's not about joy. It's about the joy giver. Right? So, yes, we have these glimpses of joy. We have these glimpses of God's presence with us. And that's the more important thing, that the joy, the moments of joy should point us to our Father. But in thinking about where do I experience the joy that enables me to endure hard times, I came up with a few things, which I'll talk about with you guys. I'm sure you guys can think of some others as well. Joy in remembering, joy in community, joy in lament, joy in faithful work, joy in trusting God with outcomes, and then the most important would be joy in intimacy with Christ and dependency on Him. So, joy in remembering. So, if you start looking at Bible concordances and looking through hundreds and hundreds of references to joy and cheer and all of that throughout the Bible, rejoice, you'll see that a lot of them remind us to rejoice in what God has done and what He promises to do. We have the examples from Luke when Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And so we do rejoice over what God has done. Same thing as the church was starting in Acts. Conversion of the Gentiles brought great joy to all the brothers. So we remember how we received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And so those past remembrances of how God has been faithful to us and what His promises are for the future. We have this verse in Isaiah as an example that's really relevant, I think, to medical work particularly. The layman, which I was paralyzed, right, will leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute sing for joy. Waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And a lot of times it does feel like we're in the wilderness and we're in the desert. And yet God promises us that we will have, you know, the streams like in Ezekiel where the water gets a little bit bigger, a little bit deeper, 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 deeper until it's just a rushing river flowing along. And we think as a team, we spent some time, I got one of my teammates here, but we spent some time last year celebrating our first 10 years in Burundi. And just taking some time to go around and think, what are we excited about? What are we thankful for that God has done in these 10 years? Because a lot of the time, we're looking forward. We're looking, you know, 10, 20 years ahead, or we're looking at the present, the challenges of this day and this moment, and how we're going to fix the transformer, how are we going to, you know, deal with the blood supply, lack of blood supply, those kinds of things. But I think it's really helpful. We start all of our team business meetings with a moment of celebration. What can we celebrate that God has done over the last month? And then we had a bigger time of celebration, celebrating 10 years. Some of those things you heard in the video, we used to have patients on the floor, not enough beds, you know, crawling around to try to find them, and then the president of Burundi came and opened this brand new pediatric hospital building, and now, yeah, there's lots of great space for patients, and so we celebrate that, that God provided the funds, that God provided the engineering help, that God provided, you know, all the people, including the president, to get this building open and available to serve people in Jesus' name. We think about the NICU. When I first arrived in Burundi, the babies were in little cardboard boxes. They weren't even registered as patients. Nobody even rounded on them. And now we have beautiful new NICU, including with CPAP, which is new just over the last year or two, that we've been able to do a higher advanced respiratory support for the tiny preemies. And yet it's still hard because we still have a high mortality rate and there's lots of factors involved in that. But we thank God for how far he has brought us, even as we also see we have a ways to go. In the book of Luke, John the Baptist is in prison. He's in a hard space of lots of affliction and eventually will lose his life. And he asks his disciples to go tell Jesus, what are you doing? Like, I thought you were going to fix all these problems. I thought that you were going to free us from captivity. And Jesus answers his disciples and says, tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. There's a song that we sing a lot in French. Translation, the sicknesses flee, the blind see, the paralytics jump for joy, the barren have children, the deaf hear, by his strength, by his strength. And I always love it when we sing that song in church. I mean, especially because of the paralytic jumping for joy, as that was me as a child. But also because we do see little tastes of this. Someday, all the deaf will hear, all the blind will see, all the paralyzed will be able to jump for joy. We're not there yet. And yet we see tastes of this and we celebrate. We also celebrate that our students are really, yeah, the best ones for this job. And so I have just a quick 1 minute.
In the rural mountainous farmlands of one of the world's poorest countries, Kabuye Hope Hospital is proclaiming hope in the midst of adversity.
Founded before independence, Kabuye has endured many hard years through faithful service and sacrifice, continuing to serve the surrounding populations with quality and compassionate care.
Over the last decade, partnerships with Hope Africa University and Surge Global have been building on this solid foundation to create a Christian teaching hospital that is known throughout the region for its medicine and education.
Who are the best people for this job? Our students. Medical, nursing, and allied health students spend months or even years training here. Recent graduates return for more advanced training. The result is Kabuye's work rippling out to the edges of Burundi and beyond.
Il y a des gens qui viennent de Bouja, de Bujumbura, d'autres provinces, même des pays limitrophes qui viennent ici. Donc c'est une bénédiction.
They allowed us to be near patients, to treat patients, and to have a part in making decisions.
What is hope? Hope is a premature baby that goes home healthy to his family. Hope is a well-trained Burundian doctor setting out on a career to serve her fellow countrymen. Hope is enduring in hard times with the belief that we labor together for a God whose love for those we serve is greater than our own. Kibuye Hope Hospital.
Dukorera imani kiza kandi itanga ubugingo.
So hope is enduring hard times with the belief that the God who loves us loves Burundians so much more than we ever will. And that brings us joy. And so remembering what God has done, and this applies, I'm obviously talking a lot about Burundi here, but I think it applies to anywhere you are, including in training, in school, in, you know, university or medical school or nursing school, wherever you are, taking time to remember the goodness of God, how he has been faithful our whole life, and will continue to be faithful until the end. So the second one, I took longer on the first one. Don't worry, I won't spend quite the time on all the others. But joy in remembering. Second, joy in community. And Paul talks about this a lot in Philippians. And interestingly, you know, we think a lot about Philippians as the book that talks a lot about joy. And I think everybody probably knows, but Paul's in prison as he's writing this. He is in a time of major affliction, and yet he takes the time to thank God for the community that God has brought to him. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. You are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And so God provides community for us, including Burundian community and expat community. This is a picture of my team. And that, for me, gives me joy to continue. So this last these last 2 months, I got to teach second and third grade creative writing to some of our missionary kids. Not my usual hat. I'm a pediatrician, have some leadership roles in Surge, but I learned about how you have to tell elementary school students when it's time to be quiet and when it's time to talk. You know, things I don't have to do with you guys, for example. But they're adorable. And getting to spend time with happy, healthy children helps on days like when Benigna is struggling and things are hard, things are happening at the hospital, and getting to help them write little stories about, you know, a purple dinosaur or something is just really fun. The community comes with lament as well. You can see a top left picture here is us praying for some teammates as they were leaving. And we really miss them, and we love them, and goodbyes are really hard and sad, and yet there's a joy in the sadness because it means that you loved and that God knit your paths together for such a time as this. Even just being out... Okay. But even just being out in the community, you can see some happy little children out in the community. You know, I really love walking around Burundi. Most days I'm out walking somewhere. This is me with some of the middle school kids. I also teach a middle school Bible study for the missionary kids. But you see, again, healthy Burundian kids as well. So not everybody's in the hospital. You know, not everybody is in a hard situation. And so we have community. We have friends. We have teammates. We have Burundian neighbors and partners and teammates as well. And this sustains me and brings me joy, especially the hard days. Moving on to joy and lament. And this is a sober joy. So lament is something that God calls us to do. We see many examples throughout the Psalms of the psalmist asking, how long? You know, how long until all the sick people are better? How long until everybody knows you, Lord? How long until all the brokenness is fixed? And yet it demonstrates faith in bringing those questions to God rather than just complaining or being in despair about them, because we do believe that we have a God. We have a God who loves us and hears us. And because of that, I think we can even experience a joy in lament, because lament means that God is present with us. God wants to hear those things. This is a lament that I wrote a couple years ago. Heavenly Father, creator of heaven and earth, the glorious one, you came to us. Jesus suffered physically, emotionally, relationally, even spiritually, as he was forsaken by you on the cross. He did this for love, your great love for this broken world and all the broken people, past, present, and future. We believe that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection has brought the kingdom near. But it is near and not yet. And so we come to you, our Father, and suffering Savior and groaning Spirit, the triune God of Hesed, and we say, how long? And we have these examples. It's to bring these things to God as we lament all the various things. What does it look like to be sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as this verse in 2 Corinthians said? I'm always sort of strangely thankful after now, 11 years in Burundi, 15 years on the field, when it does hurt. When little Benigna died, I was in tears because of it. And if it didn't hurt, to me, that would be a sign that I need to come back to the States. Like, it would mean cynicism, resentful, or, you know, bitterness or something like that, to where it's no longer time to continue on. These are some of the challenging cases with severe malnutrition. Little girl on the left who was in an abusive situation, and we ended up having to find an orphanage for her, and actually this other little guy too. This one has advanced cancer in both eyes, and it's a palliative case. And so we bring these things to our Heavenly Father, who loves these kids, who longs to hear our sorrows, and He suffers with us. This is a song by Andrew Peterson I think probably most of you guys knew, but we do feel that the world is broken and that the shadows are deepening. And yet, we believe that the dark won't stop the light from getting through. We wish we could see it all made new, and we will one day. But in the meantime, what do? Frederick Buechner says, what about when the boy's not healed? When we're praying, but it's not being answered. Jesus says, keep praying. Remember the sleepy friend, the crooked judge. Even if the boy dies, keep beating the path to God's door. Because the one thing you can be sure of is that down the path you beat, with even your most half-cocked and halting prayer, the God you call upon will finally come. And even if He does not bring you the answer you want, He will bring you Himself. And maybe at the secret heart of all our prayers, that's what we're really praying for. And that is a promise that is always true. God always brings Himself. He always comes. He's always with us in these times. And that's really the most important thing. And He's with our patients as well, and our teammates and our students. So they, a lot of our students come from maybe more privileged backgrounds than our patients do, and so they're struggling with this as well. What do we do when we don't have the resources to care for a particular patient, or hard things happen? And then there's a lament for the daily struggles of life, days of power outages and such. I mean, yes, we're mostly concerned about the hospital, but we're also a little bit concerned about the stuff in our fridge and whether we can charge our computer and whether we can, have internet to call our families or whatever. And so we lament these things that are hard about life in various places. Everybody has different aspects of their life, but mostly we remember that God brings us Himself. So joy and faithful work. So when I first started working on this talk, I actually had written it as joy and meaningful work. And then I was talking actually to my sisters, one of whom is a teacher in the U.S., and she said, yeah, but work doesn't always feel meaningful. She's like, my new teachers, when they come, they don't want to just, write another lesson plan every day and do the drudgery of it. And you have to erase the board again, and then you have to, grade the papers again. And I think sometimes we can be looking for what is meaningful when what God is calling us to is faithfulness in everything each day, the work that He has in front of us. We have this promise in Ephesians that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that good work may be having a conversation with someone. It may be rounding on a patient. It may be doing laundry, because that has to be done every day. It's the little things in life that we can be faithful in and find joy in those. Famous verse in Matthew, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? King will answer them, truly I say to you, whatever you did to the least one of these brothers, you did it to me. And Mother Teresa says, we can't do for all, so let's begin with one. Love to be true has to hurt. I think there is a suffering that comes with love. Even just the small sufferings of the inconvenience of having to, prepare a meal for visitors or take someone to the airport hours away or something like that. There's small sufferings that come with loving others. But then obviously, obviously there's big sufferings as well that come with all of our lives in various ways that comes from loving others. And yet we can be faithful in that because we have Jesus, who was the ultimate example, right, of the one who suffered for us and shows us His love in that. This is just an example of a faithful work kind of prayer that I wrote a couple months ago. What will these our lives look like from the other side? We see a tangled mess of threads without rhyme or reason, a conversation here, a patient rounded on there, going to and fro, communicating stutteringly in multiple languages and cultures, giving a talk, teaching a student, doing laundry, scheduling a Zoom call, preparing a meal, greeting neighbors, taking a walk with a friend, answering texts and emails. But is it possible that there's a beautiful tapestry being woven by these small daily works that we will see on the other side? So that's what I would encourage you guys to think about, even just today at this conference, the people you chat with while you're waiting in line for the restroom or trying to get into a session or talking around at the booth area. How are these daily aspects of our lives being used by God for his kingdom? Chris Wright says that all that God is doing is in his great purpose for the whole of creation, and all that he calls us to do in cooperation with that purpose is mission. But that's even in our weakness and insufficiency. So 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly, of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so a lot of times in our daily work, we feel weak. We feel tired. We feel like we do not have enough French or Kirundi to continue to see the patient, to be able to communicate well with our students, with our trainees. We sometimes don't have the right number of staff that we need or the right trained staff. And I don't, always have all the... I mean, I'm not a neonatologist, right? And yet I'm taking care of NICU babies. I'm not an oncologist. I'm taking care of kids with cancer. And I've obviously tried to learn and study and continue to learn about various things. But we are weak, and yet God's power is made perfect in that, and we can be faithful in the things he's given us to do each day. One of those things for me is retinoblastoma care. So when my teammate, who was an ophthalmologist, came to me a few years ago and said, I'm seeing a lot of kids with eye cancer. The treatment for this is relatively simple. It's 3 chemo drugs, but you can give it peripherally, so you don't need a central line, or you don't have to give it intrathecally. And he's like, they're doing it in other countries in the region. I think we can do it here. And my first response was, no way. For one thing, I'm med-ped, so I didn't do as many rotations in pediatrics as general pediatricians might, and I never did an oncology rotation. Getting chemo in Burundi just seemed like out of the realm of possibility. And yet he kept encouraging me, and I had another teammate come, and he's like, yeah, but 100% of these kids will die without treatment. So we did. We started the program. We're now at about a 30% mortality with treatment because most of them come at an advanced stage. It's almost 100% survival here in the U.S. But in Burundi, we still lose quite a few. And yet they die without disfiguring hugely painful tumors. And the ones that survive, like little Levis here in the bottom right corner, he's doing great. He's like... in school, he's doing well. His dad is so happy. He was treated a few years ago. There's questions, right? So, logically, is it right to spend so much resources on just a few kids? Shouldn't we be drilling wells or something and, giving deworming meds because you could help a lot more people with a lot fewer resources? It costs about $50,000 a year to continue this program. That money has to be raised. There's lots of questions. There's conflicts. There's different perspectives from Burundian partners and teammates and what's the right way. And I don't know. But for now, we continue. We may not continue it forever. But for now, each one of these little precious starfish, you're helping that one as you're throwing it back into the ocean. So each one, every month as we see them, we give their six months of chemo. And we also lament that childhood cancer exists. So along with joy and faithful work, I think the other flip side of it that you have to hold on to at the same time is trusting God with outcomes. And this one, I would say, gets harder the longer I'm on the field. I think in the early years, it's like, yeah, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to do this. you know, just learn from the people. But as time goes on, I'm like, actually, I think it would be helpful if we could do it this way. But then there's blockages to doing it that way. And so we have to trust God with the outcomes. The outcomes in the people around us, including our teammates, including ourselves. Outcomes in the work. Philippians, Paul says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is not us who brings the good work to completion. I've got this image here of the loaves and fishes, because a lot of times all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish for 5,000 people. It feels that way sometimes, right? And those loaves and fish might be financial resources, they might be, you know, emotional energy, time, personality, various things. But we give what we have. We give the gifts that God has given us, the educational gifts, the capacity to go and do. And then we trust Him to do something with it. We wait in a liminal space. So liminal, you know, like it's in between. It's kind of like the Saturday between Good Friday and Easter, where, you know, we know that we're on the other side of Easter, so the resurrection has already come. But in a lot of aspects of life, we haven't seen full redemption yet, and we do wait for that day. And so here in the liminal space, it's awkward, it's uncomfortable. We wish that we could see when will, you know, we've been waiting for months for this medical container to get cleared from customs. When will it be cleared? When will it come? When will I be able to actually, like, do the sickle cell test that I've been waiting for? And I can't do anything about it. I have to just trust God with how it's going to go. And yet, our labor is not in vain, and God promises that to us. He will accomplish His good purposes in His time. Chris Wright again says, "For in the end, what God sends will achieve God's purpose. For it is God, not the messenger, who's in control of outcomes." And this is something I just have to remind myself, and we have to remind each other of again and again. Yes, God gives us brains. He gives us logic. He gives us ideas. He helps us brainstorm various things. And yet, ultimately, it's all in His hands. So under what circumstances are we most likely to forget that? In our setting, it's going to be different in each one of your settings. But in our setting, some of the hardest things are going together with our national partners. We have been invited. We work under national leadership. We have been invited into the country by national leaders, and we don't want to run things, and yet we do bring financial resources and things that do mess up the power balances, the power structures in the country. And so we have to figure out how to go together. And sometimes that is really difficult because there's cultural differences, there's different competing priorities and motivations for going forward. Sometimes it just takes a lot longer. And yet this is what we're called to do. And so we go together, we trust God with the outcomes. Recently we rewrote our mission memorandum of understanding, took months and months of working on that process, with a smaller group and then a bigger group and then the biggest group to get it all signed and all that. And the main partner that we signed it all with switched jobs like a month after it was done. And so, you know, so we're kind of like back, what do we do now? And yet, this is the work. There is joy in having people to partner with, national and organizationally. And there's also, ways that we struggle and we find that challenging. But really, all of our works are incomplete on this side of heaven. Jesus declared it is finished, and it is finished. In the eternal cosmos, the curse of the fall has been broken. Jesus brought redemption, kingdom on earth, but we still live in the shadowlands, as C.S. Lewis says. It's now and not yet. We only see glimpses of new creation, and our work is not finished. Because of that, sometimes we're tempted to believe that our labors are in vain, and that everything we're just waiting on, waiting for people to grow and mature, waiting for vision and mission to be actually accomplished, waiting for our own growth. God gives us good work to do, but sometimes it feels like we see so little progress. Hope at times, waiting for the fulfillment of all these things, is excruciating. And a friend of mine coined that phrase or said that recently, that hope is excruciating. And it is. But we can find courage and joy in the waiting because we're not alone in the becoming. The community of grace surrounds us and labors in love with us. We rehearse together for the ultimate performance in eternity when all the instruments will be perfectly tuned and attuned, and the collective participation will result in beauty unimaginable on this side of the veil. And some of this phrasing comes from Doug McKelvey, who wrote Every Moment Holy books. He gave a retreat for our Church East Africa area this summer. And so he was instrumental in helping me think more through trusting God with outcomes. Another way that we trust God with outcomes is that we stop our work sometimes, and we take vacation. We take personal retreat days. Our organization recommends that we take one personal spiritual retreat day every other month, and I look forward to those times. They really are life-giving, life-saving sometimes to me, times to cease and rest, to enjoy nature and creation, to sit in my hammock and just walk away from the hospital, from the struggles, from the whatever conflicts or challenges are around. Spending time in nature for me is very restorative. John Calvin says there's not one blade of grass, nor is there color in this world that is not intended to make us rejoice. And so getting outside and seeing his creation is a really beautiful way to trust him with the outcomes and to just rest in him. But lastly, like I said, and most importantly, joy in intimacy with Christ and dependence on him. We rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. Not in our circumstances, not in our capacity, not even in our, you know, weakness and struggle or affliction. We rejoice in him. And he's near. He is at hand. He calls us to not be anxious about anything, but present all of our requests to him with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. And he promises that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And so personal retreat days are a great way to seek intimacy with Christ. Obviously, there's daily rhythms of seeking him moment by moment in all that we do. And I'm sure you have various ways that you do that in your life. But ultimately, I think it's important. Joy comes from remembering that nothing, death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, a thing present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so not power outages, not sickle cell patients that are suffering and struggling, not patients with cancer, not patients, not, you know, conflict on team or with partners or cultural differences or language insufficiencies. None of these things can separate us from the love of God. And if we can remember these things, we can look forward with hope. Tim Keller says that the opposite of joy is not sadness, because joy and sadness can coexist. The opposite of joy is hopelessness. And so if we have joy in Jesus, rejoice in the Lord, in dependency on him, because he is the only one that makes it possible for us to continue each day, then we can look forward with hope. We have the future hope. This is our team's vision. Generations of dedicated followers of Christ pursuing healing and wholeness with compassion and excellence in Africa. And you heard actually both Layla and Noella, two of our Burundian doctors, were in a couple of the videos before. And so we trust that they will be the ones that will bring a lot of hope and healing in the future to Burundi. But in the meantime, we wait for that day, and we trust that God is making all things new. So I'm going to stop there, and these are kind of the six things I came up with. And I want to see, like, what kind of... I'm afraid to touch this. I don't usually like just standing in one place, but... what are ways that you guys find joy in hard times? These are the ones that I came up with, but I'm no expert, so this is just my own experience. Does anybody have anything else they'd like to add to the list or ways that they have found to endure, not just begrudgingly, but joyfully through hard things? Yes. Remembering, the last chapter. So just what happened most recently. The last chapter of Revelation. Yes. Yes. Doug McKelvey also said, when you're reading a book, a fiction book, and the protagonist is in a really rough spot, and you don't know how it's going to turn out. You keep reading because you trust the author of the book. And it's the same for our lives, right? Like, I mean, you know, you can think of Lord of the Rings, the classic Tolkien U catastrophe, Frodo and Sam. It looks like everything's lost, and all of a sudden it flips, right? And for us, we can keep taking each next step, moving each next day through life by remembering the author of the book, our stories, and trusting him. Yeah, somebody else? Yep.
Some ladies and I were studying brokenness by Nancy Lamott. And so the joy, ironically, is coming in repentance.
Yeah.
Humility and knowing that God, you know, there's nothing I can do that would separate from his love.
Right.
That I can come to the throne of grace with confidence. And there's just such peace and joy in the
world. Just a bizarre way that God has created life for us, right? You can joy in lament, you can joy in brokenness, you can joy in repentance and seeking him, and trusting that, yeah, even if I mess it up, he's still sovereign, he's still loving.
And I don't have to pretend.
And I don't have to pretend, yeah, I can be weak, I can be real, yes, totally. Yeah, thank you. Other examples? There are ways you've...
Yeah. Just joy in knowing who God is.
Yeah. Yeah, joy in knowing God himself. Who is God? Yep. Uh-huh. Yep.
In the deepest darkness, you have to make yourself remember that God is real.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, I think we can be tempted to emphasize, like, God's sovereignty or God's, like, loving good nature. But you have to hold them together, right? Like, one without the sovereignty, without goodness and love, is just a dictator or something, right? And loving and goodness without power, well, what's the point of that? He can't do anything. But God is both omnipotent and the God of Hesed, steadfast, everlasting love that never changes. And we know these things, but we never stop forgetting them, which I find discouraging sometimes. I have a friend at our organization. She and her husband founded it. She's going to turn 100 in December, and she is still a missionary. She's actually currently in South Asia. And she sends out update letters, and she's like, please just pray that I will remember, like, God's promises, and that I will seek him. And I'm like, you haven't done that? Like, I'm still going to be learning that at age 100 if I live that long. But she is. And she's an example of faithfully seeking God day by day. Yeah. We never arrive until we get to the other side. And yet, there's something beautiful in that too, right? Because if we did somehow arrive, then would we need God as much tomorrow? We need him and we're dependent on him. And that's a good thing, even though our human side wants to be independent and more in control. Yes. Other examples of joy or just any other comments or questions anybody wanted to ask? Yeah. Yeah, there is resistance, right? There are spiritual forces of evil at work against us. And yet, yeah, that's, God doesn't promise otherwise. So yes, indeed. Yeah.
Can I ask you a question?
Yes.
So I know that the work that you do is really difficult. The medicine you do is really difficult.
Mm-hmm.
And as somebody, like, perspective going into this, I think I'm going to get strength from my team members.
Yes.
But I also hear that team members are a source of major conflict and the reason why people return. So what is your kind of experience in dealing with really hard team conflict,
mm-hmm.
walking away with joy and resilience?
Yeah. So the question for those of you who didn't hear is, there's hard aspects to life overseas, both medically and just living overseas, but then you also have team that you feel like should be a real source of community and joy And yet sometimes there's significant conflict, right? And we have all heard stories of that. I kind of put that in these two middle ones as well. We have been through significant team conflict over the years. It hasn't lasted forever. Most of the time, we've been able to, you know, come together one way or another in repentance and move forward with help and support from others, and faithfully do each next day, and love one another. You know, ultimately, they will know that we're Christians by our love, right? And so, if we're not loving each other, it's time to kind of put a halt on things and not do, you know, focus on that mostly. I think it's a lot easier said than done. And there are times when team is a beautiful blessing in community. There are times when it feels like everybody's doing their own thing and nobody has time for each other, and people might get isolated or lonely. And so it's not utopia. It's not perfection this side of creation, and yet, you know, like I look at those second, I mean, these kids right here, like the little kids that I got to teach, the team kids, my teammates, like ultimately I love them, and they're like family, to where you're kind of together, like through ups and downs, and not always. It's not exactly like biological family, but because people will come and go, but for me, the gains are much more than the losses. And I, especially as a single, when I started thinking about doing missions, I was like, well, I can't do that. Like, I don't want to go off like Helen Roosevelt off to Congo by myself. And, you know, how would that even look? And yet God kind of brought me to this team of three families, and their kids started calling me Aunt Alyssa, and they started inviting me to, like, family movie nights, and you know, just to do life together and to process the hard times and the suffering together. And I started to be like, oh, maybe I can do this. Like, maybe I, not that I can in my own strength, but that maybe God would make it possible, even without my own, like, family, to do this because of the community. And, yeah, that does make it that much more heartbreaking when there's conflict with that community. But it's the same with your families, right? You have conflict with your spouse, conflict with your kids, conflict with your parents. It's really hard. So we press on, but it's a good question.
Maybe just an observation.
Yeah.
I lived in Haiti for many years as a medical missionary, and I still remember that recalling the call, like God was so clear when he called in
yes.
the mission field, that when there were difficult times, I will enjoy remembering, but remembering the call.
The call, yes.
Evident, there were signs, there were people confirming, there were so many things.
Right.
And when I was doubting myself because of the obstacles and the conflict,
mm-hmm.
going back to that moment of the call.
That's a great example. I just had a teammate, we do a 5K walk every year as a fundraiser event, and I walked with a newer teammate, and she started asking me my story, like, how did you end up here, and how did God direct your path to Burundi? I don't tell that story very often anymore, because it was a long time ago now, right? And yet, I started talking with her, and I was like, wow, it's really good to remember, like, how did I end up here? How did God bring me through a circuitous route to a country that most people have never heard of, I had never heard of, right? And yeah, we do remember the call that God has put in our lives to seek him and where he's brought us. Yeah. Maybe time for one more question or comment? Yep. Yeah.
wonderful that I will do this job because I used to be a teacher and becoming a nurse practitioner. That's totally like very separated professions. But I took the call and I didn't know back then, that was 23 years ago. And God made it possible. I know that it was not me. And God called me to this clinic. And we received a lot of immigrants. There was a patient for, you know, bilingual people. And one of them. So seeing this and seeing you there, like, meeting you so many things,
it is, yeah. I mean, it's obviously a risk for all of us, and we all are humanly tempted to forget the dependency on him, right? To try to do it on our own strength. Recently, I had to do a hard kind of conflict conversation, and I actually had two back-to-back, and the first one, in retrospect, I was trying to do it on my own strength, right? So I read the book Crucial Conversations. I, like, took notes. I, like, planned, okay, I'm going to say this and this and this, and I'm going to do the loopy, and I'm going to make sure that this person feels understood, and it got off the tracks within, like, minutes. I completely failed at it. So humbling. Oh, my goodness, God, please help. A few days later, I had another opportunity, and I was able to just rest and be like, God, this is yours. Like, I can't control what people are going to say. I can't control what's going to happen. And I'm open-handed here. Like, I don't know which way this is going to go. I can't fix this. Only you can. And it was much more of a joyful experience for me, I will say, and peaceful experience for me. And so we forget. We all do. Yeah, and it's good to remember the times when God does show up in a way that we realize, oh, I was trusting you. That's good. Let's try to do that again next time. Yeah. All right, I'll be up here if you need anything. I've got my contact info emails here, and then I work for Surge. The people there will be around if you have questions for them as well. We also have a booth down here. So thanks, guys.